pure looking, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful winter day here in Wisconsin. And we wish you could be here with us. But we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. We invite you to open your Bibles to us, with us here at Water of Life, to Joshua chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the second verse. We've looked at the first seven verses as kind of an overview, and now we're going back to look at a few of the details there. And the verse reads this way, "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." Kind of an overview. We're looking here at the conquest of the Holy Land by God's people. Commander-in-chief being the Son of God himself. We have studied the tremendous miracle that took place at the fall of Jericho when the walls miraculously came falling down and the children of Israel achieved a great victory. Then we saw them going up to the little village of Ai with a small contingent of their army, about 2,000 or 3,000 men, feeling that they didn't have to take the whole battalion, the whole army, because Ai was so weak they could easily overcome it. But we saw them defeated. About 36 of their men were killed, and they retreated, and their hearts melted. The reason for the setback was that there was a traitor in their midst. All of the booty was supposed to go to the Lord God. It was kind of a first fruits, because this is Jericho was the first place that Israel had conquered, and so all of the booty was to go to the Lord. But Achan coveted some silver, gold, and the Babylonian garment and took them. And that's why they were having problems and got defeated. Once the culprit was found out, he confessed after he was found out what he had done. And at the command of God, he, Achan, and his children and all that he had were stoned and burned with fire. And so as we look at the text this morning, there is a large heap of rocks there, a memorial to what had happened. And underneath the rocks, the ashes of Achan, his sons and daughters, and all that he had. And we can't help but think here of a passage that we're going to be looking at in detail, springing off from Joshua 8, verse 2. You might want to open your Bibles to this one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be beginning at verse 6 and go through verse 11. And here the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of Paul, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." And Achan would be a prime example of this. Now, looking at what happened when the children of Israel conquered Jericho, which was the first city that fell, this was the command. We're in Joshua 6:19. They were to take all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron, and they're consecrated unto the Lord. They shall bring them into the treasury of the Lord. Now, we could call this giving first fruits, because as we've mentioned, Jericho was the first city that the children of Israel conquered, and all of the booty was supposed to go to God. Now, Achan coveted some of the silver and gold and a goodly Babylonian garment. And so he stole these things, stole first fruits from God, and took them back and buried them in the floor of his tent. It cost him his life. Now, when Ai is going to be destroyed, there are some similarities. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. That's the similarity. You're going to wipe him out just like you did Jericho. Now comes the difference. The spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. There's a clear lesson here. If we put God first and give first fruits to him, he is going to provide very well for us. Achan's timing was terrible. If only he had waited. But no, he coveted. He grabbed what belonged to God. And now, when the rest of the children of Israel received all of the booty from Ai, and this is going to continue right on down the line, he's not there to get it. He's under a pile of rocks burned to ashes. Terrible, terrible timing. He missed all the blessings. But of course, the real problem was in his heart. We all know that. Let's take a look at some of the thoughts here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starts out, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not only gain, but great gain. And if we as children of God can be content with what God gives us, we have great gain, because the heathen people cannot be content. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear is not satisfied with hearing, and the hands are not satisfied with grabbing. And the more they get, the more they want. They never have enough. And it's constant turmoil. Child of God is completely different. Verse 80 says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Easier said than done, perhaps, but not really. Not really. How can you be content with a crust of bread on your plate and a shirt on your back, and that's all you've got? And the neighbors around you are rolling in wealth. How can you be content that way? Well, verse 7 really says it all. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Interesting how the King James translates a couple words here. This world. We brought nothing into this world. The Greek has the world, but I believe the King James translators are correct, because there are other places in Scripture that talk about this world in contrast to the other world to come. There are two worlds we're talking about here. This one and the world which is to come. That's what makes this all fall together here. We brought nothing into this world. Well, that's true. That is true. There is a section in Scripture that is so clear on this. And it's found in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16. And we're not going to feel very good when we read this if we have a hard understanding of it, because it tells us what we are by nature. And if you've ever been in a delivery room, it's a parable in action. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1 and following. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I want you to tell Jerusalem exactly what her condition is. And for us today, the Lord is saying, tell the members of Water of Life, all of us, what our condition really is by nature. Because if we don't understand this, we're going to be confused on a lot of other issues. And say this. This is what he's supposed to say. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Canaan was a land that was under the curse. Cursed be Canaan. Thy land, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Amorites were sinners against God. Hittites were sinners against God. He's telling us your father was a sinner. Your mother was a sinner. And the apple does not fall very far from the tree. You can't take two sinful people and bring out a perfect child. It doesn't work that way. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. This does not make me feel very good. I don't know about you. When you were born, you weren't a cute little baby. The people that saw you said, oh, I just want to love it. Hold this little cute little thing and hug it. It's not the way it was. When you were born, you were covered with blood. You were polluted with your own blood. That speaks of sin here. It's kind of a person you were. Nobody bothered to cut your navel. Didn't want to touch you. Didn't want to look at you. The day you were born, no one pitied you. No one had compassion on you. They threw you out in the field and left you to die. That's how we are by nature. There is nothing good about us at all. Nothing. This is how we came into the world. We brought nothing into this world. Well, sure, nothing good. We brought guilt, sin, enmity toward God. The picture cannot be painted any blacker than what it is. But then it happened. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And now, once God enters the picture, everything changes. And we had nothing to do with this. We were a newborn child, fetus, laying out there in the field, waiting to die, covered with blood. And then God says, live. And the power's in the Word. We didn't agree to this. We didn't cooperate in it in any way. We couldn't. The power is in the Word. And when God says live, we live. Just like in the beginning when he said, let there be light, there was light. That happened. It's all God. Now, getting back to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. During the time we were born and the time we die, a lot of things can happen. But it's going to end up the same way it started as far as possessions go. We came in with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. Now, in the meantime, yes, we can acquire a lot. Some people become multi-millionaires. They heap together riches like you and I can't begin to imagine, and property and all these things that the world has to offer. But it's a mirage. When they die, they're going to leave every bit of it behind, and they're not going to take one red cent with them. That's the rule of life here on this earth. We start with nothing, we leave with nothing. And there are other passages of Scripture that warn about this. The vanity of riches, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15, and he came forth, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And it doesn't make any difference how much he had in the meantime. Now, when the Holy Spirit talks about this world, he's indicating that there is another world coming. And we've studied the book of Revelation, and we know that. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the rules of the world to come are far different than the rules are of this world. What are some of the differences? Well, there's differences both ways. First of all, there's really a lot of similarities for the heathen people. They came in covered with their own guilt, and they're going to go out the same way. The resurrection, they're going to have bodies that are full of corruption, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse for them. They'll be thrown out into the field, all right, field of hell, and nobody will come to save them. They're going to be ugly. But for the children of God, it is far different. We came into this world naked. We're going to come into the other world, the next world, clothed with the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can't begin to get a handle on that. In Revelation, they pictured it this way, that the saints were clothed with garments of linen, pure white, shining as the sun. Scripture tells us, we know not what we shall be, but we know this, that when he comes, the Son of God comes, we shall be like him. When Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory, with a glorified body, and all the glory that is fitting for the only begotten Son of God, when he comes in all of his glory, we are going to be like him. What a glorious entrance we're going to have into the afterlife. Far different than the way we entered this world. We came into the world with nothing. We're going to enter into the next world with great rewards. Not rewards that we have deserved, by the way, but rewards that our Savior gives us out of grace and love and mercy. Revelation 14, 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from thenceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And their works do follow them. See, here's the truth. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. The works that a child of God does, and this is all by his grace and love and mercy also, by the way. But the other truth is there too, that the fruit isn't tied on the tree. He bears it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. So this is the Son of God working in us through the Holy Spirit and the Word. But we get rewarded for that. Their works do follow them. Matthew 16, 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his. Now, we know this is coming, and we're not living for this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We can be content. God gives us a lot more than food and raiment, usually. And that's a blessing. We're thankful for that. But we can be content with nothing else. A sandwich. Sure, not bad. You know, we can be content with that if it's God's will. Because we're looking for the world to come. We are going to be richly, richly blessed in the world to come. And we're going to have riches that moth and rust will not corrupt, and thieves will not break in and steal. Eternal things that are going to be ours forever, without the curse of sin. Okay. Now the opposite side of the coin here. But they that will be rich, doesn't say they that are rich, talking about this. Well, there are Christian people who are very wealthy. And it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be rich. They that will be rich, that crave to be rich, the ones that whose goal is to make money. Now, they're putting money before God. They're not right with him. Those kind of people fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what happened to Achan. Eve's sin started with a look. She looked at the forbidden fruit on the tree and she saw that it was good. Well, Achan's sin began with a look also. He saw as the army rushed in, and he was part of it. He saw some silver and gold and a good Babylonian garment, coveted it, and grabbed it, stole it from God. To covet means to want what God has not given you. And then all of a sudden, what is coveted takes first place and becomes an idol. And he erred from the faith. Son of God put it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you side with the one and pull away from the other, but you can't have both. You cannot serve God and mammon. Both are masters. You take a choice. Achan made his choice. He paid a terrible price for it. Now, this gets into tithing. And, you know, I do not preach very many money sermons. I don't know if you've heard one of them in the last 10 years. I doubt it. I've warned about misuse of God, ungodly programs and this sort of thing. But when Scripture teaches of it, that's part of preaching and teaching too. The spoils of Jericho were a tithe. It was first fruits to God. And in Scripture, first fruits is talked about as being a tithe. Exodus chapter 23:19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And Leviticus 27:30, and the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. God commanded his people to give the tithe one-tenth. Now, that was a command of God. It's in Scripture. Question, do we have to give a tithe? Do we have to? No. You don't have to give God anything. The first time, you know, first usages are very important in Scripture. And the first usage of the word tithe is not found in Exodus or Leviticus. It's found in Genesis. In Genesis. And it reads this way. I'm in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, you know, Melchizedek's a type of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that. It tells us a lot about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Melchizedek is blessing Abraham. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, and he gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Abraham was not commanded to do this. He did it because he wanted to. That's the first time tithe is mentioned in Scripture. And that holds through all of the rest of the time. Yes, God commanded to give the tithe, but not if you don't want to. If you don't want to, you're better off not giving it at all. Because then the heart is not ready. Giving should be done because we want to give, not because we have to give. Most of the churches of our day have this all wrong. The money programs that are coming out, cranked out year after year after year after year, and the ungodly methods that are used, they work if what you're after is members and money. If you're out to build the organization, they work very, very well. But that's not what we're talking about. The Son of God, surprisingly to some people, does not need your money or mine. Make this kingdom grow. And what these money programs do, and I've talked about this enough, they reduce the Son of God to the status of a beggar. And this is terrible. This is terrible. All the money programs that are coming out, it's terrible. That's not the Christian way. God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 read this way, "But this I say," and now, you know, God gives some, pulls out some thoughts for us on this. "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Doesn't nature tell us this? If you're a farmer, if you've got 100 acres of tillable land, good soil, and you go out with a handful of seed and throw it into the 100 acres, how much of a harvest are you going to get? Well, if you don't believe that the seed's going to sprout and grow, that's probably what you're going to do. But if you do believe it, you're going to sow a lot more than that. And God says, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly also. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Then he says this, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." This gets back to the heart again, which the Holy Spirit always aims at. It's always the heart. Not grudgingly. Oh, do I have to? Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. Oh, Jesus needs your money to spread his gospel. No, he doesn't. He is not a beggar. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He owns all things. He doesn't need your money. You need to give it, but he doesn't need it. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So if you don't want to give to him, don't. It's that simple. You're better not giving anything than giving it grudgingly or giving it of so-called necessity. A challenge. God gives us a challenge. Challenge is in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is the time when people who call themselves believers were going through their herds and taking the blind and the lame and the sick and bringing it to the altar of God. God was getting what they didn't want. God said this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me, or test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a challenge. God says to his people, you give me the tithe, and you see what happens. You are going to find out that you cannot outgive God. If you're right with me in your giving, I'm going to pour you out a blessing so big that you're not going to have room enough to receive it. Now, the younger children in our congregation, talk to your parents about this and ask them to tell you how true that is. Because they've done it. They've lived it. They know it. 41 years ago, when I drove up to Duluth to start my ministry, I had hardly a penny to my name. I had an old beat-up car and rented a little U-Haul trailer, and everything I owned was in that thing. My situation's far different right now. Ask your parents. Fuck off. Back to Achan again. You know, you can't outgive God, and Achan should have known that. He should have known that. He had scripture. If only he had waited for God's time and done it God's way, then he would have had all the blessings that the other people had. But God's timing is always right. And God will always bless it. You may not see it in your bank account, but blessings take many, many other forms than money. Achan would have found that out. Achan had a bad heart. He stole from God, and what good did it do him? How did he use it? Achan, after he was pointed out, Achan said to Joshua, I have indeed sinned against the Lord, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. And then what? And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. He buried it. He didn't have time to go out and buy anything with it. Same thing with Judas Iscariot. Sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What did he do with it? He ended up going back into the temple and throwing it on the floor. Well, some heathen people get a little bit more good out of it than that. But our life here on this earth is only a short breath. What good does it really do when eternity comes? For this, Achan lost his soul, a few shekels of silver, pieces of gold, and a Babylonian garment. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's not make the same mistake that Achan made. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.